Well, good morning. Good to see you, and always good to be at Women in the Word. It's only my second time, but always good because I know your hearts are to learn the Word of God, to learn the Scriptures, to go deeper and to know the Lord all the more. So it's always a joy to speak to a group that are keen and want to go a little bit deeper. Jonah. So how have you found Jonah? Good? Yeah. Interesting book. We're at chapter 2 today, but it's a book that I reckon needs to be rescued from the children's media. It's depicted as being a story, of course, around a man and a fish, and used to get a bit watered down to one-line messages. The fish dominates. Just talking to Laura earlier about that. And we miss really what the story is all about. The fish is not the thing in the story. The story is written to adults. It's complex and surprisingly sophisticated, as well as disturbing and challenging, which I'm sure you've seen. It's brilliant, but it demands a thorough and thoughtful reading in the context, actually, of the Scriptures as a whole. That's the thing with a lot of the books, but Jonah more than ever, there's all sorts of backstories that you're kind of meant to know. But Jonah himself is a complex person, contradictory character, a prophet who testifies to be God-fearing, but in practice is the most disobedient of all of the prophets. Yet in the belly of the fish, he composes and speaks probably one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry, a psalm of deliverance in the belly of the fish there. So there's no dodging, though, that Jonah's arrogant. He's disobedient, he's unfaithful, he's self-righteous man, misunderstanding the heart of God. And we all misunderstand the heart of God at various times. But he misunderstood even after being rescued from the belly of the fish. So Jonah represents the covenant people of God. So he represents us, which is what makes this story quite remarkable. And of course, God wants to work through his covenant people, doesn't he? That's what he wants to do, his work in the world through us. And it reveals just how we can't cope with the extraordinary nature of God's mercy. God's mercy is deeper and more amazing than we comprehend. And Jonah couldn't cope with God saving the Ninevites. He's enraged, actually, wasn't he? That God wanted to work there, send him off, and God wanted to do his work in the world. So he couldn't cope. He's enraged with God's mercy, his compassion. But the book ends, of course, with the Gentiles being forgiven and Jonah being very angry, which is a little bit sad. But Nineveh, as you've probably discovered, was the capital of Assyria at the time. So it's a huge city, the biggest in the world, the largest in the world at the time, located in modern-day Mosul, there in Iraq. They were unspeakably cruel, the Assyrians. They were the most horrible people. What they did is unspeakable. And if you've read any of the literature around what it was like in those days, they skinned people alive. They impaled people on posts. They disembowed men. They burnt women and children alive. They were horrible people. Ghastly people. They enslaved people and they moved people from one area of the kingdom to another. So in the eyes of the Israelites, what were they? They were the most wicked people that deserved extermination. But the Lord commissioned Jonah to go and speak God's word to them, and Jonah was disgusted, so he ran in the opposite direction. Now it's important to see that whenever we run away from God, we're running towards death, because we're running away from the very source of life. It's a good thing to see really clearly. So Jonah ran in the opposite direction to flee from God, preferring death, actually, But he said it a few times, didn't he? He wanted the Ninevites to get their just deserts. So the story is aimed at revealing God's heart for the nations and exposing, I think, the very worst tendencies that can form in God's covenant people even today. Things like pride, hard-heartedness, judgmentalism, vengefulness, tribalism, small-mindedness, and this inability to grow and be surprised at God's grace and mercy, to be surprised at what God can do in the world out of horrible situations, what God can rise up out of, what God can make of very difficult situations. And that's what the story is about. So that's a good starting point. But the story exposes and is exposing, I think, our hearts over and against the unfathomable love and mercy of God. We have only 47 verses in the book, so it's not a long book. But what throws us with Jonah is that, unlike every other prophet in the scriptures, the other prophets, they speak words, they speak visions, but with Jonah you get a story about the prophet. So that's the difference here, which is partly narrative and partly poetic. And whether you think it's an historical story of Jonah's personal testimony or a narrative parable using a real figure, because Jonah was a real figure, it just doesn't matter in the end. But there's much more happening here than meets the eye. In chapter 1, we read that Jonah was commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness. But Jonah wouldn't. He had a big disagreement with God. He tried to run away from God. Literally, he ran in the opposite direction to Nineveh. He headed off. See where Nineveh is there? So he headed across to what was in those days the opposite end of the earth, the known world. He went across the Mediterranean to Spain. Now, he couldn't get any further away from God in his mind. So there he goes, racing off. But Jonah finds himself in the midst of this great storm, as you know. He's thrown to the raging sea, swallowed up in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And it was inside the belly of the fish that he prayed to the Lord before he's actually vomited up. So let's have a look, which is our focus today, on the prayer that he prayed in chapter 2. As I mentioned, the prayer is in the form of a poem or a psalm. It's powerful. It represents moments. This is important for us to see. It represents lots of moments, really, but moments in our lives where we're at crisis point, where we hit rock bottom, like in a pit or in a deep valley. At various points, many of us get to that point, and we're powerless ourselves to do anything. Absolutely powerless. And Jonah was thrown over the side of the ship because of his sin. And we're meant to think in the story that for Jonah that is actually the end, that he was dead. And it's all over. See, 3 days and three nights represents and denotes in the scriptures and to the people of that day, the end. That denotes death. And of course, Jesus showed that. But the story surprisingly takes a twist, because death was not the end of Jonah, which for us becomes this kind of metaphor for death and resurrection. Not just when we get saved, death and resurrection, but ongoingly, of course, in our lives. But we read it, we see that Jonah is in fact getting what he deserves. But see, God turns this vehicle of death into a vehicle of just amazing grace. And in verse 1, from inside of the fish, he's not dead. But he's composing this beautifully crafted, intricate poem, which is his prayer to God. It's bizarre, really. There he is, cramped up. Think of it. Cramped up in the belly of a fish, a huge fish. He's among the plankton and the seaweed and everything else that might be in the gut of a fish. And he's composing an amazing poem. Crazy, really. So what does the author expect us to see in this image of the fish and the man? Being swallowed up, running away, and so on and so forth, and praying for transformation in this watery grave. Well, to appreciate the prayer, and this is the thing we can't go into today, but to appreciate this prayer, we really need to be able to put the story, the whole story, in the context of the whole of the scriptures. We read in Jonah verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And in the Bible, of course, the word of the Lord comes to prophets. And prophets speak on behalf of God. They're messengers, God's messengers. So what were the prophets about? This is important to see. Well, the basic plot for the prophets, see, God redeems. This is the basic plot. God redeems his people out of captivity in Egypt, and he brings them into a covenant relationship with himself. And he lets them know how they're to live and to be witnesses to the nations. So he brings them into the promised land, and how do they go living in this covenant relationship with God? How do they fare? Well, not so great. They did terribly. And this is where the prophets step in, step onto the scene. The people of Israel abandon the Lord. They give their allegiance to other gods, which leads them to injustice and faithlessness to the Lord. So the prophets accuse Israel of their sin and their faithlessness. And they warn Israel, if they don't turn from their ways, then they're going to have to deal with the consequences. And the ultimate consequence, of course, was the big bad empire coming and overtaking Jerusalem and taking the Israelites into exile. And Jonah and the other Old Testament prophets are speaking to a rebellious people. But Jonah is the only prophet that represents a story and a storyline to speak of the big story of the whole Bible. Take Hosea 8, for instance. Hosea declares, Hosea declares that Israel has broken covenant. And so Israel in verse 8 is swallowed up by the nations. She is now among the nations, taken by the Assyrians. And Jeremiah says in chapter 51, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has swallowed us like a sea monster, emptied us and has spewed us out. See, God's allowed this monster to swallow up God's people as a result of their disobedience. So the imagery is there through the prophets, focusing on the horror of exile. Even the Psalms have some of these words that we read in Jonah. Psalm 124, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torment would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. So a very common way among the prophets to describe Israel's disobedience and their suffering and the consequences was the use of images like drowning in a flood or being swallowed by a great sea monster. So Jonah comes along and he turns these images into narrative form about one Israelite who lives this whole story. See, Jonah's life tells the story of the whole people of God, faithlessness and the consequences. But God comes to the rescue. This is the thing. Jonah's this powerful image of our resistance to God. See, Jonah was quite proud of himself. We need to see that. Like Israel, he's able to run from the Lord, do whatever he likes, the breeze in his hair, you know, as he sails to Tarshish. The opposite direction to where the Lord was calling him. Seemingly, there's all these huge open spaces in front of him, loving it. All before him. What freedom and autonomy from God. And there he goes with this wind in his hair. You know, a bit like that. Remember the Titanic? Off they went. All of a sudden, it catches up with him. What catches up with him? His sin, his choices. And he goes down into the ship asleep and then down into the ocean. And now he's lying at the bottom. He can't go any further down. He's confronted with really the opposite of wide open spaces. He's confined now in the belly of a fish, a sea monster in the bottom of the ocean. See, you can't really go any lower than the bottom of the ocean physically. And that's where he was. This is an image of being trapped in seasons for us of hardship and suffering, or pain or confusion. It could be disobedience in our lives. And in Jonah's case, of course, the mess was all his own choosing. But sometimes we get into a pit which is not our own choosing. We need to understand that. But nevertheless, there he was. So what do we do when we're here in this dark, confined space? How do you pray through this? Well, Jonah, verse 2, I've broken the verse up into 2a and 2b. He said, in my distress, that could be in deep trouble, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep within the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. See, 2b could be translated out of the belly of Sheol, the grave. But the NIV is a bit nicer. It says, from deep in the realm of the dead. But actually, it's out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, I cried. And so there's this parallel happening between being in the belly of a fish and being in the belly of Sheol. See that? So it's poetry. Which is the result of running from God, the source of life. Now notice God answered him from the grave. He answered him there. But it was the hardship that caused Jonah to cry out. And I wonder if you can relate to this, where there are times you had no other option but to call out to God. You're out of control. There's nothing you can do. Nothing. The only thing you had left to do was to cry out to the Lord. It's the place he was in. So often when difficulties come our way, we try everything else first, don't we? And the last thing we do is turn to God in prayer. But he got to this place where he had no other option. So Jonah was motivated by his realization that ultimately God was all he had left, which opened the door to new life, which opened the door to new possibilities for Jonah. In that sense, prayer transformed the belly of the fish into a womb or a place of new life. And that word actually that's used for the belly of the fish can be translated womb. It's very interesting. So there's a transformation that happened in the belly. Notice God's listening. He's always listening. The Lord is more willing to hear than we are to pray. We think God's abandoned us, but he hasn't. He's always there. He's close to us and he knows the words that are on our lips before we pray them. But he loves it when we pray them. Because when he answers the prayers, he knows. We know that he's heard us. But he loves us to pray. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. See, the sea in Scripture symbolises chaos and division. And of course, when we get to Revelation, in the new heaven, the new creation, there's no more sea, it says, because there's no more chaos. There's only peace and wholeness of relationships and harmony, the fullness of life. But the Jonah story is saying it couldn't get any worse or chaotic for Jonah right now. He was lost, he was separated from God, and it was all due to his own folly. And he's symbolising us in our hostility towards God and our breaking relationship with God. See, those waves are crushing over me. Whose waves? Whose waves? God? Well, didn't the sailors throw him over? They did, didn't they? The sailors threw him over into the sea. So what's happening? Is it God's fault that Jonah ended up in this mess? No. It was Jonah who made the horrible choices that got him into this mess. But the Lord comes with us into the consequences of our choices in order to save us right there. This is really important to see that Jonah chose the sea as his escape route. And so it's there that the Lord meets Jonah. He met him in his mess, and he meets us in our mess. Thankfully, we can never escape God's presence. And to learn this, Jonah needed to be in a place of human powerlessness, utter powerlessness, the place of death, if you like. So salvation, this is important to see too, I think, that salvation is not in the first instance God taking us out of our mess, but meeting us within it. Meeting us within it. We see this clearly with God. What did God do? He came down in human flesh and blood into our mess. And that's where he met us. He dealt with the consequences of our mess. He doesn't just lift us up from a distance out of the mess. He's relational. He comes in, and his justice and mercy is worked out in the midst of the mess. Now, this is sometimes called severe mercy. And you see why. It is severe. Severe in the sense that Jonah's drowning, he's been swallowed up by a huge fish, but he sees God's fingerprints over it all. God didn't cause it, but you know, God is sovereign. Absolutely. So I'd love to go into that more, but we've got time. See, God is not this little genie that comes along to rescue us from all our problems. That's not God. If God did that, we would never change. We would never enter into life. We would stay as we are after being rescued, 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 and rescued. So there's something else deeper that's going on. See, many have this kind of default assumption that we invite God into our life to give us kind of smooth passage to our chosen destination with comfort and security along the way, and that God's really there to make us happy on the way. But God's highest priority, his highest priority is to call a people to himself and to mould us and to shape us, to change us. He's shaping our characters into the image of God. That's his heart. That's what we're made for, to be like him. And so we come to know him. We come to know who we are. We come to know who he is, and that we're made in his image, and that we actually make poor captains of our own ships, trying to do it alone. We can't. We're not made to do it alone. And so we need to be rescued and we need to be changed. So in his mercy, he may deal with us in ways that bring us to the end of our independence, and we might hate him for it in the process. And many do. A seemingly severe mercy. But the paradox, of course, of God's mercy is that it could be the best thing that ever happened to us. And I think many of us can testify to that truth, because we discover the folly of our own ways, the folly of living apart from God, and that we've taken life into our own hands and we've taken it for granted. Yeah, well, look, we don't make good captains of our own ship. God brings us to this place of dependence and humility, which is the place of life, not death. And in verse 4, this is Jonah, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I look again towards your holy temple. See, hardship brings us to see our need. Jonah is talking to himself. I thought I had what I wanted, smooth passage to Tarsus, away from God, and he sees where that's landed him, in a horrible place. He was running from God, and though he thought he was banished from God's sight, he turns around and says, I look again. He looked again to your holy place, which is code in Scripture, by the way, holy place. It's code in Scripture for looking to God's presence, okay, because that's where God dwelt, in the temple. And I see you are here with me, is really what Jonah's saying. Suddenly, God becomes quite attractive to Jonah again. He runs from God. He thinks it's difficult to live, and he thinks it's too difficult to live with God, and so he runs away. But God was only wanting to give him life, and that's the key. God is only ever wanting to give us life. That's all he's wanting to do. He wanted to give Jonah life in the first place, but he was running towards death. So it took Jonah to hit rock bottom before he realised, oh, it was the God of mercy who was chasing me all this time. And he's even with me now in the pit of death. Which reminds us of Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence, God? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. See, there's a lot of people who don't need God. And they make that very clear. And they say that their ship's actually going pretty well, thank you. They may get to Tarshish or get to their Tarshish or whatever at some point. But, you know, they're going to realise, it will come, the time will come when they realise that getting what they wanted is not going to give them life. I'm sure you know people who you can't convince that they need God. But be their presence when their ship goes down, because at some point it'll go down. And all of a sudden everything changes. And coming to Jesus looks very, very attractive. And the sooner that happens in our lives, the better, isn't it? So what Jonah is saying, verse 5, this is what he's saying. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. It's like the ocean gripped his throat, you know, and threatened to kill him. And, you know, it's echoing various other scriptures, including Noah and talking about the great deep, talking about Noah and also Joshua in crossing the Red Sea. But verse 6a, it says, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. See, this is this picture of going down, down, down. The deep waters surrounded me as he ascended to the roots of the mountains, as far down as a body can go on the face of the earth. And then we hit what is actually the climax of the prayer. Verse 6b, the earth beneath barred me in forever. And that's a significant image. Image is meant to let us know it's all over. It's done. The gates of Sheol have slammed shut on me. That's what that's saying. And they've slammed shut forever. And then in verse 6, this is where we turn and start coming up again in the prayer. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. See, this is one of the most beautiful buts that you'll ever read in the scriptures. And the turning point in the prayer, I was down and out, but God, Lord, you pulled me up from the grave alive. So all of a sudden, what was most significant in his life becomes very clear. Jonah realised the only thing he has going for him is that God is committed to him. So paradoxically, the worst situation for him could have been the best experience he could ever have, because he discovers, and we do too, discover the truth of who we are and who God is. And our absolute dependence, that God is faithful, that God is merciful, that God is gracious. He's with us and he's for us. He loves us and he desires only the best for us. We begin to discover these things. See, his great love is great because it doesn't force us in any way, shape or form. But it wins us. It allows you to be human. It allows you to be an image bearer. You're never dehumanised. We make choices. We're meant to, as human beings. And we're meant to allow the consequences of our choices to impact our lives. That's a good thing. We're not remote-controlled robots. We're not puppets, but we're human persons. We're made in the image of God. We're made by love, to love. We're made out of the everlasting relationship of love, and we're made to live into that relationship with God. But notice the prayer speaks of Sheol as a place with gates, bars, and at the deepest extremities of the mountains and the bars of the underworld are images which point to the power of death to imprison its captives. Look at the image. You've got the deep sea, the weight of the ocean, the deep ocean pressing down on, and you've got the earth beneath. And we're trapped in a vice, which is the picture of being trapped and not being able to get out yourself. But Jonah declares that nothing is outside the sphere of God's power. See, he was powerless. But nothing was outside of God's power. And Jonah testifies, "But you, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. I couldn't do it." You remember Jesus said to his disciples, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church." This is the image. For Jesus would defeat death. So it's prophetically speaking of death being defeated, its power being broken by the holy presence of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, now recreates us into his image by unlocking the gates of death's deepest prison house. That's how we get transformed, because the gates have been unlocked. This is really fulfilling Hosea, which we talked about earlier. Hosea said this, God said this through Hosea, "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction?" And of course, at the other side of the cross, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" See, for Paul, salvation is of God. It's a free gift. We can't do it ourselves. We can't earn it ourselves. We don't deserve it. And clearly shown in Jonah and answering the question. And this is the big question, would have been the big question. How is God going to deal with disobedient people who run from the Lord towards death? Well, he's going to come and he's going to rescue them. Jonah, who in his God-given freedom ran, but even as he reaches his end destination, God's waiting to meet him and to deliver him. Such is God's great love and mercy towards us. And it's as we live in his presence, as we live in his presence, that's when we're transformed. And this is what God wants to do, change us, transform us to know him more. So then we come to this part of the prayer where gratefulness emerges from Jonah. Verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, slipping away, I remembered you, Lord." See, Jonah recalls all of God's goodness on the way to Tarshish. He was ignoring God completely. And all of a sudden, on the brink of death, he remembers all the amazing things about God, what God had done for him and who God was, his great grace and mercy to him. So in the belly, he's grateful, which is crazy, isn't it? It's this great, beautiful image. It's crazy. But it's often in the midst of difficult circumstances, of course, with all of us, that we taste of God's goodness. I can testify to that. We have to taste of his goodness. We've got to know it in our hearts, the very spirit of the living God in us, and to see his work among us. Verse 7b, "And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Again, talks about the holy temple. See, he looked to the temple, which was the hot spot of God's presence, as I mentioned. So where is the hot spot of God's presence now? It's not the temple. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is where we look now. We look to him. Whatever situation we're in, that's the hot spot. That's where we look for his presence. We look to one place to understand and discover how God feels about us. If you look at Jesus, you'll see what he thinks about you, how he feels about you, the love that he has for you. We look to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. His life was lived for us, his death was for us, that we might have life. He went the way of the cross for you, on your behalf. He tasted the unspeakable horror of death and defeated it. We will never taste that. He's tasted it for us because we can't and live. He could and live. He took death into his own being and dealt with it. Within himself, he dealt with it. And so when you find yourself in a difficult place, just know that you're still in his hands, in the hands of the Father, and look to Jesus. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. See, they miss it because they turn away from the only true love. You need to hear that. God is your only true love. If you turn from him, you're turning from our only true love. Do you ever realize that? I mean, there are other loves, of course, but there's one that's true and true and true through and through. Jonah idolized his own autonomy. He forfeited, we're getting looked at. Oh, goodness me. His own autonomy. And the reason he had life. So a bit of a quick go. Verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. So shouts of gratitude, thankfulness, and worship emerge. Right, from Jonah. Then this great declaration. Now this is the greatest declaration, one of the most profound declarations that we find in Scripture. We find it in Revelation as well. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from no one else. There is no other name in heaven or on earth whereby we can be saved. Jonah declared it. As he lay there, it's the most profound. I wonder if you're passing through difficult times even now, or difficult waters now at the moment. I just encourage you to look to Jesus. He's passed through death. He's taken death in himself. He's absolutely dealt with it. And then we finish, of course, with verse 10 in chapter 2, where the text now returns to narrative, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay, so out of the watery grave. How did he get out of the watery grave? By the word of the Lord. Nothing can stand against the word of the Lord. He only needs to speak. Death had no hold. Jonah's grave was emptied. And it all changed for him when he decided to work with his creator and his redeemer, God. Do you remember the scribes and the Pharisees saying to Jesus, "We wish to see a sign from you"? Remember that? And Jesus replied, "No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here." See, the sign of Jonah is the great sign of the hope of resurrection life. Hope of resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. The good news of great hope for the salvation of all people from all nations. You see that? All nations. And as Jonah was offered a foretaste of resurrection power and restored from death and finally went to the Gentiles who repented at his preaching, so will Jesus rise from the dead And his name will be preached to the nations, who likewise will turn to God. So Jonah was this sort of image of all of this. God so loved the world. He loves the world. He so loved the world that he sent his son. He loves the ugly cities of the world. He loves the ugly people, the wicked people of the world. He loves them. He loves them. Jonah had no compassion for the lost. He had no compassion for the ignorant. He had no compassion for the wicked. But when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he was nailed by wicked people. Those wicked Romans. They were cruel people. And as they were nailing to the cross, the true heart of God is revealed. Forgive them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. What mercy. No hint of judgmentalism, religious superiority. It's just a mercy that was not shown by Jonah. So it's only the gospel that can really expose our self-righteousness. And Jesus reveals that the kingdom of God is to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. That was not the way of Jonah. The radical mercy of God can be shocking and offensive to the human idea of justice. If you call for justice, you're calling for people to get what they deserve. But there's more to it than that. Jonah reveals that the true nature of God is most fully expressed in the quality of his mercy. The quality of his mercy. Jonah didn't get what he deserved, but received mercy. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve, for God in Christ did what you could not do. He made things right because we couldn't do it. And that's how grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is forgiveness, which is freedom, which is life. And so mercy reflects the true nature of God's justice. And that's why we worship a God who's gracious, who's merciful, who's slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So Lord, we worship you together this morning. We thank you for your heart for us, Lord, that you will not let us go. Lord, that your heart is that we be brought right into the fullness of a living, vibrant relationship with you. Lord, that we might know your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, coursing through our beings and changing us. Lord, and letting us ongoingly taste of your goodness in no matter what circumstances we find ourselves. And so, Lord, we declare together this morning that we love you, we worship you, and that we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry about that.